Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Turn with me to Psalm 73, and I want to share a word that I had shared a month or so ago at Girlfriends, which, by the way, is our women's ministry on Thursday morning. It's awesome. There's about 300 women. There's childcare, and it's a weekly study where you meet your best friends and connect with God. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version, and I want you to look with me at Psalm 73. Because out of this psalm, I want to introduce tonight's message and topic, and I want to give you just a little bit of background before I begin reading. Psalm 73 was not written by David, but it was written by his worship leader, whose name was Asaph. Now, Asaph lived about 3,000 years ago, and I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful to God that he penned these songs and that he had his men and his women write these things down for us, because according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for inspiration, for instruction, for correction, for rebuke, that the man and the woman of God would be perfect and complete, and we would want nothing. So in this psalm tonight, we're going to be looking at some things, and the title of the message is, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. What to do when you don't know what to do. In other words, what do you do when you're frustrated? What do you do when you look around and life isn't fair? What do you do when you're living on the edge and it's an edge you don't want to get near? What do you do when there's just nothing but bad news, and as much as you try and as hard as you believe, it seems like when you just get so close to victory, there's setbacks, and it seems like you go backwards instead of forwards. What do you do when you pray with all your might and with all the faith that you can muster up, and your prayers don't get answered? What do you do when somebody you love discourages you and disappoints you? What do you do when you're wondering if you're going to get a pink slip and have a job in the next 60 days? What do you do when your mortgage is beyond relief and you've tried everything and it seems like everybody else is making it, but you are sinking fast? What do you do when you don't know what to do? And Asaph, as a worship leader, wrote this song, Song 73, because this was a hymnal. And these were songs, just like Pastor David wrote that third song that we sang tonight. And it was a type of a hymn. Asaph wrote this because he was coming out of an experience with God when he didn't know what to do. And everywhere he looked, he was discouraged, he was disappointed, and he was frustrated. So I'm going to begin reading Psalm 73. Let me read to you the first three verses. It says, Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, right here, we see that Asaph is looking around, and he's doing something that we all do, but that can be very, very dangerous, and that is he is comparing his life with people that don't know God. And when you and I begin to live a life of comparison, we begin to step into the life of the one-uppums. You know, you get a house, somebody else gets a bigger house. Your kid gets an A on their report card, somebody else's kid gets A pluses and they're getting scholarships, and now they have a scholarship in sports. You buy a car, somebody else you know gets a car that's even better than yours. The model you really wanted, but you couldn't afford. You know that life? No matter what you get or where you go, there's always going to be a better house, a bigger boat, a bigger car, a prettier wife, a smarter kid, a skinnier body, a younger look. There's always going to be something that's just a little bit better than what you have done everything you can to get your hands on. Do I have a witness in this house? And that's exactly what Asaph was doing. He was discouraged. He says, My feet had nearly slipped. Because I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, he was not sure if he was going to keep his job and whether or not he was getting a pink slip from King David. Now, I'm just messing with you. I don't know if David was going to give him a pink slip or not. He was envious of the prosperous and the ungodly. And so from this psalm, I'm going to give you four things tonight in the next 25 minutes that can help us to know what to do when you're frustrated, when I'm afraid of the future, and when I'm disappointed and discouraged with life. Are you ready? Number one, I'm going to give these all to you in R's just so they can help you remember if you're taking notes. Number one, I'm going to have to remember that there are always two sides to every story. When you're looking around and you're looking at the ungodly and you're looking at the boastful and you're looking at your neighbor and you're looking at the news and you're looking and you're looking and you're looking and you look at someone else that seems to be doing better than you and then you look back at your life, remember there are always two sides to every story. Things are not always what they seem to be. And as a matter of fact, things are rarely what they seem to be. And in the kingdom of God, things are usually never what they seem to be in the natural because we are in a kingdom that is invisible. And so it says in Psalm, if I can read this to you, let me read the next three verses. Verse 4 says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment." So here's Asaph looking at them and he's saying, look, they're not having a hard time in life like I am. I'm doing the right thing the right way and I seem to be getting slammed in the face. I'm praying and I'm believing God and nothing is happening. And I look over at somebody that doesn't serve God and they are prospering and it looks like they don't have a single problem that they have to worry about. But that's not true. Because you got to remember, and I've got to remember, that there are always two sides to every story. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." How many times have you watched on television a courtroom show? And you listen to these attorneys, and the first attorney comes with their argument, and you go, wow, that's right. And then the next attorney comes with that argument, and you're totally turned around because they seem just as right as the other one. There is always two sides to every story, and there's actually three sides. There's your side, there's my side, and there's God's side. And so God is showing Asaph, you may look at the boastful, you may look at the wicked, you may look at them and they may seem to be prospering, but Asaph, the end isn't yet and their story isn't written yet. And what looks like it's going to be good, Asaph, you don't have any idea what's really going on. And we look at people and we think they're doing good when we don't have a clue how bad things really are. There was an article in a cruising magazine, and my husband was reading it, telling me about it, just case in point. And it was just a little article and a short story about a famous man in the world of boating that had a cruise line of sailboats in the Caribbean. This was a famous man, a very well-known man, a man that was known for his wealth, a man that was known for his lifestyle, a man that was known to have a multi-million dollar mansion in Miami, several estates all over the world because of his occupation. His estate in Miami was famous because it had a moat, and around that moat there were sharks. It had a lot of renown, and this man had more money, he had more things than he knew what to do with. And this article continued and talked about his recent life. He lost everything through some wrong choices and economies. His fortune had stopped, his children had fought, they were no longer a part of his life, and he was now living at the end of his days in the back room of one of his ex-wives who had pity on him because he had cancer. And was letting him live there until he passed. So what looked like prosperity, what looked like it was all good, what looked like he had no problems, what looked like the good life was actually, in fact, a curse to him. Because Jesus said, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Because the reality isn't what's going to happen here. The reality is going to be what is going to happen in eternity, because this is only a vapor and a snapshot of what life is really about. So number one, when you're discouraged, when you're frustrated, when you don't know what life is going to hold for you, when your prayers aren't getting answered, when people let you down, you look and you start comparing your life with other people, you just remember, saint, remember, there are always two sides to every story. And what you see with your natural eye is not what is really happening in their world. Number two, I'm going to have to resist talking. Oh, this is hard for me. Psalm 73, let's go to verse 12. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Have you ever felt like that? I show up at every church service. I tithe. I do everything Pastor Jim says. And surely as I look around, everybody else is doing okay, and I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence, verse 14. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. God won't leave me alone. It seems like it doesn't get better. It's just getting worse. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generations of your children. So here is Asaph, and he's miserable. He's looking around. He's comparing. He's complaining. He's discouraged, and he realizes that if he had opened his mouth, because remember, he is writing this after the fact. He wrote this psalm after he had gone through his trial. So now he's got hindsight, and he's looking back as he writes this song about how discouraged he was about being godly in a very difficult time. And he says, point number two, if I had, let's look at it again in verse, I believe it's verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. So Asaph, number two, resisted talking. He didn't drag other people into the depression with him. When you're in a tough time, when you are in that snare and you are caught up in a pressure cooker of life, and if you're not, trust me, you will have opportunity to be. When you're in that situation, if you'll remember this man and his song, and if you'll remember point number two, when you want to speak what you're feeling, when you want to say what you're seeing, when you want to open your mouth and complain and vent and just tell somebody what you're seeing and what you're feeling and what it really is like. Let me really tell you like it is. Don't. Shuttest thou uppest and resist talking. Because when you open your mouth with the wrong words, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And not only are you cursing yourself with those words that will come back to you, but you are destroying the hearts of a generation whose eyes are on us. Because we are being watched all the time. And there's somebody behind me that is watching how I do life. And they're watching how I get through a trial. They're watching how I reverence my husband. They're watching how I mother my children. They're watching how I walk in faith. They're watching how I handle my finances. They're watching when we're broke, busted, and disgusted. What do we do with ourselves? They're watching and their eyes are on me. It's called my children and my children's children and the children and the young people and you that God has given me to do life with. And we all have a sphere of influence, every single one of us. And when we open our mouths and vent, and we speak what we see and not the reality of what really is by faith, we can damage and we can be untrue to the next generation. And maybe that doesn't seem like a lot to you, but it's apparently a whole lot to God. Because in verse 15, he said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, Asaph had a position of responsibility. He was a worship leader. He couldn't just go say whatever he wanted to say and vent whatever he wanted to vent. He may have a feeling, but he did not have the liberty to express it. You've heard me say this before, but everyone has a right to their opinion. but it is not always right to give it. Everyone has a right to their opinion, but it is not always right to give it. How many times have you wished that you didn't say what you just said? How many times have I eaten crow? Am I the only one in here that has eaten my words and said, why did I even open my mouth? Has anybody done that besides me? Every hand in here had better go up or we'll cast a lion's spirit out of you. Statistics say that the average person spends 1/5 of your life talking. Now, I did a little math on that, and if we live to be 80 years old, that's 16 years of nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, talking words, ideas, thoughts, feelings. A single day's word, according to statistics, would fill a 50-page book. A year's worth of words would fill 132 books of over 200 pages each. Somewhere in all those words which are recorded and are going before us according to the Word of God, there's going to be words we wish we would have never said. Careless, unkind, in haste, depressed, words that weren't of faith, words that weren't God's thoughts, but what we were seeing with our natural eyes. And when it comes to our perspective, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. Every one of us has a heart perspective. And until that perspective is changed into God's perspective, I see life skewed. It's off. It's not true. And this is what Asaph is saying. So number one, he said, remember, there's two sides to every story when you start comparing your life with others. Number two, when you are discouraged and frustrated, you're going to have to remember to resist talking. Don't drag other people down with your feelings. Remember, their feelings, what you're feeling today, what you're living today, is not what you're going to be living tomorrow. Number three, let's go on. In verse 16, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. So here's Asaph, discouraged, keeping his mouth quiet. And number three, now he says, it was too painful for me to figure this thing out until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. So point number three is run to the church. When you are discouraged, when you are frustrated, when you are angry, when you are comparing, when you don't know what life is handling you, when you don't know what up is up and down is down, when you don't know where north, south, east, or west is, when you don't know what to do, run to the house of God. Because it's in the house of God that God will reveal to you what you need to know. Now, I don't believe this generation understands what the house of God is and how important your destiny is tied up to a local church, the house of God. God says that we are his body, we are a family, and that we are his temple, his house. Collectively, there is a corporate earth body of Christians in this generation. But God doesn't move through a corporate universal earth church. He moves in your life and my life through the local church. And that local church is a family. And it's in that family, when you come to this house and God sets you into this family or the family that you belong with if you're visiting with us from another church, it's there that your destiny is tied and your giftings are released. And it says in Psalm 92, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish and they'll not cease from yielding fruit. In tough times, they will be like green watered gardens. And in old age, they will be full of vitality and full of sap, bearing fruit even into their old, old age. That's a promise from God. But he says it happens in the house. The first time you ever heard about the word house, Bethel, house of God, it was when Jacob was running from his brother Esau, and he had a dream, and he slept that night in this place, and he dreamed of a ladder, and angels were going up and down this ladder. And there, God stood before him and said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. He woke up from that dream. He said, surely this is the house of God, the Bethel of God. This is where God is. This is the gate of heaven. In other words, when you come to the house of God, God says, where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst of us. There in the corporate anointing. There in the worship. There in the ministry of the word. There in the handshake. There in the hug. There in the exhortation. There in the passing by each other. There in the serving. There in the sitting your precious little bum down in that green seat and just not knowing a thing but wanting God. There you are going to hear the voice of God and your life is going to be changed. I know because it happened to me 31 years ago when I was coming out of a drug habit and a drug dealership coming out of Santa Barbara. When I went to this little nobody of a church in the YMCA in Santa Barbara, there I sat, 27 years old, worn out and wrung out, just like Asaph. And there I sat myself in that hard little folding metal chair. I was on the edge of the aisle so I could run away if things got weird. So if you're on the edge of the aisle, you're all right. And there I sat. And there I started to hear the music and didn't know the songs, didn't know anything. And I started to cry, and my heart began to melt. And the hardness and all that I had to survive the lifestyle that I'd chosen for myself, it just began to melt, and I became a puddle. Snot flying everywhere, head bent down, crying my eyes out. This poor little woman next to me, very decent-looking woman, she hands me a Kleenex because she probably thinks there's something severely wrong with me. Racking sobs. And there, for the first time since I was a child in the Baptist church that my mother took me to every Sunday, there, 20 years later, I felt the breath of God and the presence of God as Jesus bent down at that aisle and he said my name, Debbie, he said, I am here. And he touched me and I was never the same. But it was in the house of God that he spoke to me. It wasn't out in the streets. It wasn't at a parent ministry. It was in a little church with a little pastor that hardly knew Exodus from Leviticus. He was 23 years old, wet behind the ears, a child. But God didn't care how old he was. He didn't care how few were in that church. He cared that he was there. His presence was there. It was one of his houses, and there was a child that needed him, and there in that house, I understood for the first time. And you see, it's so easy for us to get used to the presence of God. It's so easy for us to get common with the presence of God. It's so easy for us to take for granted. Oh, it's another Wednesday night. Oh, it's another service. Oh, I don't feel like going to church tonight. You know, when you don't feel like going to church, that's when you need to slap yourself and run to church. Because you don't know that when you open your Bible, the rhema of God, the spoken word of God, isn't going to come right out and plant it right between your eyes and get it right in your heart. And you're going to hear a word from God that'll change your direction forever. You don't know that, but you're not going to hear that on a golf course. You're going to hear it in the house of God. It's true. Well, the house of God, it's imperfect. Of course it is. We're all here together. The only perfect person I know is Jesus. But since when does this depend on our perfection? This is determined on his plan and destiny. And the house of God, the local church, is God's plan. He wrote to the seven pastors and the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So, beloved, Asaph learned. He sang in the temple. He was a worship leader. He was Pastor David's mentor 3,000 years ago. He is writing this song after the fact. So he got used to going to the tabernacle of David and singing the songs and praising God. And when he'd go home with his wife and his kids, he'd look around and he'd see that they were doing better than he was. He was comparing his life. He was discouraged. He was frustrated. So number one, he had to remember that there's always two sides to every story. Number two, he resisted talking about it. He was wise enough to shut up. And number three, he ran to the house of God because he didn't get understanding anywhere but in the sanctuary. See what God says He says to him, surely you've set them in slippery places. You've cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He's writing after the fact. Now he's looking back and seeing all that God has shown him. He's saying, God, I don't know what I was thinking. I was so off track with you. But it was when I ran to the house, when I got back in church, when I got my heart right with you, when I stopped treating common what was absolutely uncommon and extraordinary, your presence, your worship, your praise, and your word. Then God, I saw that my heart was like a beast before you. And God, you began to bring clarity into my life. Come on, somebody, this is good. Last one. Number one, he remembered that there's always two sides to the story. Things are not always what they seem. The grass is not greener on the other side. She's not going to be a better wife. He's not going to be a better husband. You're not going to find a better church. If God's put you in this church, this is where you belong. Of course, it's difficult. It's how we learn to walk in love with each other and by faith. You're not going to get a better job if you're in a job. You may, but maybe this is where God wants you to be right now. There's always two sides to every story. Resist talking, bringing your opinion out where it's going to hurt somebody else. Run to the house of God, number three. And number four, last one, return to the truth. Return to truth. Because Asaph says now in verse 24. Let me start with verse 23. Nevertheless, even though I was like a beast before you, God, even though I didn't have understanding, when I came to your house, you gave me revelation. And in verse 23, he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. All of a sudden, Asaph now is no longer looking to and fro. He's no longer comparing his life with the ungodly. He's no longer allowing his emotions to move his faith. He's now been in the house of God. He's gotten revelation. He's gotten understanding. He's saying, nevertheless, now I can see the truth. Now I can see the right perspective. Now I can see what really is happening. Now I actually see on the other side the real story. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no way, there is no truth, and there is no life outside of the words of my Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. And this is what he says, returning to the truth. He says that you are continually with me. You're never alone. You may feel alone, but God says, what are your feelings got to do with what is real in your life? Because it says here, nevertheless, in verse 23, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it, but when you've got a child, when you've got a toddler, you hang on to that kid. You ever been in a crowd with a two-year-old? You ever gone to Disneyland and you don't have a harness on them? I'm a nana of eight kids now. I tell you what, I hog tie them up. Why? Because they're slippery little guys. So you hang on to that hand. Why? Because you're going to let go? No, because you know that two-year-old, that three-year-old, you know that child is going to run off because they get easily distracted. But Asaph says, I'm returning to truth. I see that you hold me by my right hand. You see, God doesn't let go of me. I let go of God. He holds me by my right hand. He has got me in a firm grip. And if I will stay close to him, I won't get lost. I won't get messed up. I won't get destroyed. I won't get kidnapped. I won't get bushwhacked. I won't get sidetracked because God holds me by my right hand, and he is God. And I don't know about what's walking through the earth, but he does. And he knows how to lead me. I'm talking about returning to the truth. When you don't know what to do, you don't have to worry about it because he does. He holds you by your right hand. What else does he say? He says, you'll guide me with your counsel, returning to the truth. You don't Think you've got any wisdom? God has all the wisdom you need. Asaph says, now you'll guide me with your counsel. You tell me what I need to know. And you tell me what I need to do. He says, and afterward you receive me to glory. God, what am I worried about? What am I stressing over? Why am I so upset? Why am I scared? Why am I frustrated? Why am I disappointed? Why am I discouraged? When I realize, God, that you hold me by my right hand, that you never leave me, that you guide me with your counsel, and Lord, that you receive me to glory, that I have the most incredible future waiting me, that the best is really yet to come. I haven't seen anything yet. Because God, you have a future and a plan for me. And it's a plan for good. It's not a plan for evil. You have my best interest at heart. You know what's ahead of the bend. And you will get me through it. And you will absolutely bless my socks off. Because you have, look what verse says. Look what this verse says. Verse 24. And afterward receive me to glory. Returning to the truth, this is his last words. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 28. He says, finally, who am I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My heart and my strength, many times they fail. But God, you are the strength of my life, the strength of my heart. And you are my portion forever. That is returning to the truth. When I finally realize where wealth is, where riches are, where safety is, where peace is, where joy is, where happiness is, where satisfaction is, where absolute fulfillment of everything I've ever wanted to be or ever wanted to do, where all of it's wrapped up in one person and his name is Jesus Christ. For God is the strength of my life and he is my portion forever. God's reality is different than ours. Are you going to have tough times? Jesus said it. You're going to have tribulation in this world. But take cheer. Be of good cheer. Because I've overcome the world. Are we going to go through tough times? Yes. Could they get tougher? Absolutely. Do we need to be afraid? Absolutely not. We don't need to fear anything but God. We don't need to fear man. We don't need to fear circumstances. David said it. I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children out begging for bread. You will not be out begging for bread. If worse comes to worse, you can stay here. You're going to have a roof over your head. You're going to have shoes on your feet. You're going to have food on your table. And you're the blessed of God because God promises it. God promises it. God promises it. You don't have to be afraid. Does it mean that our lifestyles may change? Absolutely. Does it mean that things may get readjusted? I certainly hope so, because probably we're pretty far off anyway. We need to come into the truth of the reality of what's important. God is doing something in the earth. He trusted us to be a generation of kings and priests like Asaph that would stand in a crooked generation. And would sing the praises of God, would write the songs of grace, would live out the testimonies of God's faithfulness, that we as a church would be a living memorial to the faithfulness and the goodness and the blessedness of God our Savior. But if you and I fall prey to what the enemy wants us to fall prey to, we will be discouraged, we will be frustrated, we will be distracted, we will be divided, and then he will destroy us. But God had Asaph go through a tough time because he knew his worship leader 3,000 years ago would write this psalm. And one day, Rock Church would listen to it on April 23rd, 2009. And that we'd get lessons out of the song. That number one, we could remember there's always two sides to every story. When you want to look at the grass that is greener, it's not greener. You are in green pastures because God says that he will lead you beside still waters. And he will gather you to green pastures. Asaph said, don't say it. Shut up. Resist speaking because the next generation's listening. Asaph said, run to the house of God because it's in the house God's going to speak to you. And he said, number four, return to the truth. Last thought. So I think we need to stop saying the what ifs and start saying the why nots. Why don't we make a pact to help each other? Stop saying the what ifs. What if this doesn't stop? What if we haven't hit bottom? What if we lose our home? What if we lose our job? What if, you know, all the what ifs that we're hearing? And what if we started saying, why not? You see, I say I'm too old, but God says he renews my youth as the eagle. I say, or you can say, I'm too young, but God says, don't be afraid of their faces, for from the womb I've called you. That's what he spoke to a young teenage Jeremiah. I can say, I'm stupid, but God says, I've given you the fear of God, child, and you're not stupid, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I say, I have sinned, and God says, if you confess your sin, Deborah, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, I can say, I'm broken, but God says, oh, don't you know, child, that a broken and a contrite heart is a sacrifice to me, and when you're broken, I can come in and heal that broken heart, and you'll never be the same. I say, I am weak, and God says, that's a good place for you to be, because I say, when you're weak, my strength is perfected, because my grace can move through your life. I say, I'm alone, and God says, child, you are never alone, because I promised I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I hold you by your right hand. I say, I'm broke, and he says, no, you're not, child. Have I not promised you that I will supply all of your need according to my riches in glory, not according to Wall Street, not according to the treasury, not according to your bank, not according to the economy, but according to my riches in glory, I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. I say, I can't. I'm done. And he comes along and he says, don't you know, child, that you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. So why don't we stop saying the what ifs and let's start saying the why nots. So what do we do when we're in a tough spot? Number one, remember there's always two sides to every story. Number two, resist talking. Shuttest thou upest. Even a fool seems wise when she keeps her mouth shut. Number three, run to the house of God. And number four, return to the truth. And the truth is what God says, not what life is serving us at that moment in time that we're here temporarily on this place called earth as sons and daughters of the invisible kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the one who lives forever and ever, of the one who died for us, of the one who gave himself for us, of the one who promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. Did you get something out of tonight?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about the Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.